Thank you for being here this morning. We're continuing the Power series. So we started this in September, but over the next few months, we're going to finish up the Power series. We're going to talk about the kingdom next, and then getting ready for Christmas, we'll talk about the glory. And the next time, when you think about when you hear those things, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, right? It's usually how we end a prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. And I thought that would be a great way to dive into each of those things separately, but how they can all tie together in who God is and what he shows us and what we call on him as we pray to him. So we've been spending some time in the Power series this week. And as we get into the series for this theme for today, we're talking about God's power to save. I ask you the same question I asked the kids. When's the last time you lost something and something like you really cared about? All right. So something that's kind of driving you nuts, maybe if it's still missing or a journey you've had with something like that. So as you think about that, I invite you to pray in your hearts as I pray out loud. Jesus, thank you for this moment. Lord, it's your word that does work in this world. Lord, you hold all things together. You hold us in the palm of your hand, and you hold us together in fellowship and relationship with you and with each other. Lord, continue to draw us closer to you as we turn this message from you, this theme from you, your power to save. So we reflect on that in our hearts and our minds during the next few minutes. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so what is something you have lost and you really missed it, or you are currently missing it? So just take maybe 10 seconds, share that with somebody sitting around you. If somebody's not that close and you feel comfortable, you can slide over or move over to them and just mention it real quick. So 10 seconds, here we go. A new friend of mine shared this. How many of you lose your phone frequently? Right? How many of you are grateful for this little feature? It's right there, right? All day, every day, right? Whether it's like this or another something else that helps you locate that thing, man, you need it. All right. So for me, what I was thinking of as I was writing this was back when I was in high school, right? There were a lot of people that did travel teams of various kinds. I just thought about this as I was preparing it. Like, I'm such a church nerd. Like, I was on a church travel team back in high school. But I got to go visit a bunch of cool places. I got to go to upstate New York and some places down south and all the way out to Utah. We were out doing some ministry in Utah to Mormons, and that was kind of an interesting time. But I learned how to play guitar out there. I left some things out there, in fact. I didn't realize until I got back, but I'd left my guitar tuner out there along with some dress shoes. And my parents are like, well, it's gone. What are you going to do to replace it? And then 2 days later, I couldn't tell if my parents, I think they were annoyed with me that it worked out. But somebody had shipped back my shoes and my tuner. They're like, oh, buddy, by the luck you live by, I just don't even know. So on the one hand, they were grateful, right? But on the other hand, like, you are blessed beyond measure, and I am. It's amazing just reflecting how many things I've left behind and how many people have come alongside me to help me out. I'm very, very grateful for it. But when we think about things we lose and what it takes to either get them back or replace them, right, sometimes there's a cost, whether you pay it or somebody else pays it. And it's that thought I want us to take into when we think about Jesus and his power to save, right? What it cost God to redeem us who were lost, to redeem you when you were lost to him. And as we think about these readings from Mark 9, Mark 15, and Titus 3, I want you to think about these three things, right? The power to save from doubt, power to save from darkness, and the power to save for life. So, from doubt, from darkness, and for life. So as we think through those things, let's jump into verses 22 through 24 from Mark chapter 9. All right? And so, setting the scene a little bit more, Susan does such a great job reading. Thank you so much, sister. Appreciate that. And Jesus was up on a mountain with three of his disciples. He had just revealed to them who he was as the Son of God, including a dazzling light show. And there was no electricity except the light and energy that was flowing from Jesus. And it lit up that mountainside. And it overwhelmed the disciples. Even more so was the prophets from thousands of years before, or at least hundreds of years before, Moses and Elisha, not just like their ghosts, but they were standing with Jesus somehow in that moment on that mountainside in that light and energy. And the disciples were overwhelmed by this. So after this, right, that's what Mark just wrote about, now he takes you back down the mountain with Jesus and those disciples. Jesus is back to his normal light reflection, just like you and I right now. And he's walking down with the disciples, and they come upon the scene with the rest of the disciples, right, the other nine guys that are there, and there's a crowd starting to form because there's this father who has this son that's possessed by a demon. Now, when we hear that in our mind these days, we think, well, maybe it's some kind of medical condition. You know, maybe there is something else going on. But it's because our minds are a little more used to that. We're not used to demon possession, right? That there's got to be some other logical explanation for that. And Mark kind of cuts through all that and just says what it is. This boy was possessed by a demon. Now, it wasn't his dad claiming that he was possessed by a demon just because he's crazy, right? Or that he's a rambunctious kid, right? He actually was possessed by a demon. And it threw him into convulsions, into fire, into water. So this kid has burns on his body. He's been through near drowning scenarios. Like this demon is hurting his son. And I don't know about you, the last time you felt helpless as a friend or a parent, but you're watching somebody you love go through something so difficult and there's nothing you can do to help them. And especially as a parent, as a dad, there's nothing worse than watching your kid go through something and all you can do is be present and try to find help. But sometimes the help you seek doesn't accomplish what you hope. And so this dad, this father, had heard about Jesus and his disciples, and so he had heard the stories of Jesus healing people and his disciples healing people and them casting out demons. So he goes in hope to these guys to help his son. And as distraught as his dad was, as hopeless maybe as his dad was feeling, he's still going forward, hoping something will happen, and the disciples can't do it. And how would you feel as a human, but as a friend or a dad in that situation? The guys you heard could do this can't for your son. What is going on? And so he makes a petition to Jesus. And Jesus, previous to this, he says, you know what's going on. His father explains. And he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, right? Have compassion on us. Right? Compassion on me as a dad and my son as the one who's suffering. Hear my prayer for my son, because my son cannot pray for himself in this situation. And Jesus says to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. It seems a little harsh from Jesus. After this dad explained everything that he had just been through briefly, Jesus says, if you can. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows the heart of this father. Jesus knows what is going on with the son. Jesus knows what needs to be said for what needs to happen. And so even though the word may seem and sound harsh, Jesus speaks it. And in speaking it, he brings out of the father this beautiful confession. this confession of faith, but also a confession of sin. And if you're not familiar with the term sin, sin is just this darkness and distance and brokenness that exists between us and God and between each other. And this dad is feeling it between him and his son, and even within his son, and between him and Jesus. And so when Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes, the Father knows his faith, but he also feels his doubt. And he presents both of them to Jesus, the one who can save. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever been in a situation where you trust God and you cry out and you pray to him, but you also hesitate? You hesitate to put all your hope in that basket. Because what if God doesn't hear me? Or what if he says no? Right? And those are kind of two different answers, but maybe you're like the father. You've been down this road before. You've tried all the things and nothing else works. And so you go to God with this. Maybe the thing you should have done in the first place, or maybe it's the prayer you've been praying all along and it either doesn't seem to be answered or it doesn't seem to be met with a yes. Maybe it's a no or a wait, and it's hard to tell which one is which sometimes. And so in your prayers, in your faith, you hesitate, right? Like this dad. In this moment, though, in this story, Jesus doesn't just dismiss the dad and like, well, you don't have enough faith, come back when you do. Right? That's not something Jesus says. After the father's confession, Jesus asks for the boy to be brought to him, and he goes to work. And he accomplishes what nobody else could. That is Jesus' power to save, to answer a father's prayer, and to heal his son. So Jesus doesn't dismiss. He speaks into the doubt, bringing out the confession of faith and doubt. And I heard this recently from an author, speaker. He's a good dude. His name's David Zoll. He wrote a couple books. I would encourage encourage you all to read both of them. But he says this in a recent podcast. He said, faith is not opposed to doubt. Sorry, my rush in typing. Faith is not opposed to doubt. It's opposed to control. Faith is a gift. And once you know, when you start to try to control a gift, it actually makes it a chore, right? When something is a gift and you try to control it in a particular way, it becomes more of a chore. Think about games, right? Think about, so my son and I'm going to owe you $5 now, buddy, right? That's our deal. If I bring him up in a sermon and I haven't asked his permission ahead of time, I owe him money. So, but we were playing Monopoly, and he was doing something with his money or playing a certain way. But then it struck me, like, at the beginning, like, he started going backwards around the board. I'm like, man, what would backwards Monopoly be like? That might be kind of fun. But I gave him that option. Right, but I know in previous times we've played Monopoly. I'm like, no, this is the way you play, right? And so instead of taking that moment as a gift with my son just to have some fun together with however we play the game, like, I'm like, no, you have to play by the rules. And so instead of that time being just pure joy and us being silly together, it can make it be like, all right, I guess I'll just do it like this. And you can have fun, but maybe not quite as much, right? When we try to control a gift, it becomes a chore, right? And that's what happens with faith. It's this gift of God. And when somebody tells you, no, this is what you have to do, no, this is what you have to do, then it becomes this faith, this gift that God has given you, it becomes a chore. And so Jesus saves you with his power. He saves you from doubt and he gives you faith. Because faith is not opposed to doubt, it's opposed to control. And so Jesus steps in and he says, and he reminds us what faith is, right? It's a gift. Which is why we jump down then to the crucifixion, right? We have in this one moment Jesus showing his power to save in the relationship of a father and a son who's demon-possessed. The next thing I wanted to focus on in this theme is Jesus' ultimate power to save, how Jesus brings that to bear on the cross. In Mark 15, Jesus is on the cross dying for the sins of the world, and we get this last glimpse of this final moment where he breathes his last. Let's read that together, shall we? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Let's pause there for a moment. Let's go back to that slide, if you please. Thank you. Nice job up there. Now, why is it significant that the curtain was torn from top to bottom? Right? Why is that significant? It's significant because it's not like somebody took scissors and started coming up, or like somebody was on top, you know, where the rods are, and like jumped down like a pirate with a sword, right? It's not like that. It was torn. Something happened to it. God tore the curtain because sin was finally paid for by Jesus. Because Jesus brought the power to save to the cross, there was nothing then that could keep God from us anymore. Nothing that could keep God from you anymore. God removed all those barriers between you and him. And it wasn't just that, but everything that happened about this leads us to the next verse. Let's go to the next slide, please. Thank you. You're awesome. And continue reading with me. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So this Roman centurion, he's seen some death, right? He's a Roman centurion. He's done some killing. He's overseen executions. He's never seen anything like this. And because of how Jesus died, because of the power to save that he brought on the cross, it changed this man's life. It brought him faith in the midst of darkness. And you think about the darkness that was surrounding Jesus in that moment, right? It was everyone that wanted him dead, which is pretty dark all by itself. But then you think about this. Bring in some levity to this dark moment for a minute. I don't know how many of you are familiar with 90s Christian ska bands. There is one of my favorites called the Supertones, and one of the lyrics in their song is, "My sins yelled crucify louder than the mob that day. My sins yelled crucify louder than any mouth." And while it's not a competition, right, the point is, like, I may not have been there 2,000 years ago, but my sin was. My sin was shouting along with the mob just as loud as anybody else. And it was my sin that Jesus took on himself. It was your sin. It was the sin of that mob, that crowd. It was the sin of Adam and Eve and God's rebellious people throughout time. And it was the sin of the world Jesus took on himself. And it was that level of darkness Jesus put himself into for you. And that is Jesus and his power to save, taking your sin in himself, calling it his, calling your death his, and doing the work, bring that power to save you out of doubt, out of darkness. And so there's nothing then that stands between you and him. That darkness, that distance, that everything that separates you and God and you and others, Jesus takes and claims as his own and sets you free from it. And now he calls you to live in it. And that takes us to Titus chapter 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of our God, of God our Savior appeared on the cross in the person of Jesus. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, right? Even if you had done righteous things, that's not why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die for you because you're so good. Jesus died because of your doubt, because of your darkness. Jesus took the absolute worst humanity could throw at him, the worst I could throw at him, the worst you could throw at him, and he took it into his body and took it into the grave to set you free from it. So he saved us, not because of works of righteousness, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, that's baptism. So we have that wooden kind of tall box out there with a dish of water in it. It's not for really tall dogs or really short giraffes, right? It's to be a reminder of that washing that Jesus brings to you. That washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Last verse. So that being justified by his grace, being made right by him, you might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus' power to save through death. We saw on the cross. And now it's how we confess faith. How we confess the faith of Jesus that leads our own souls, reminding our own souls of this truth, right? There's this section, as you kind of grow in the Christian faith, and at least in churches like Emmaus, you'll learn this section about the creed, about Jesus, where it talks about Jesus this way. It says that I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Father, and also true man, born of a Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who purchased and won me, a lost and condemned person, from sin and death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. That, why would he do that? That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Now, how do you get everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness? You get it by serving him, right? That's what it says, right? I'm going to serve him in that. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying in Jesus, you already have it. Which is really hard to believe sometimes, kind of like that dad. I'm sure he did not feel like he was living in the midst of Jesus' eternal or everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Because there is still sin here. And not just sin in this world, there is still sin here in me. Jesus died to redeem me from it, and so I struggle with it every day. And yet, those days where I can't feel it, those days where I can't see it, I still have the promise of God, and he calls me, he invites me, he gives me the faith to believe that I have it. And so, even in doubt, even when it seems like all things are to the contrary, I can hear that promise of God, and I can lead my own soul to say, this is most certainly true. Faith receives what God promises and delivers. And so even though you cannot see it or feel it, you can believe in that word of Jesus. You don't have to wait for Jesus to come back either. That's another promise he has we're going to talk about next week. Jesus is going to return, but you don't have to wait for him to come back to get that righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, right? He brings you what he's giving you right now by faith in the midst of doubt, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of death. He calls you to believe. When I end with this quote from a teacher and mentor of mine, Dr. David Schmidt, he wrote about the Mark chapter 9 and reflection he wrote about it. There's a little bit longer than this, but there I brought two quotes I wanted to share with you. The beauty of our gospel reading today is how it reveals Jesus as the one who comes not only for the strong in faith, but also for those who are weak and walking away. Faith is a relationship with the one who is strong enough to save. It is not about how tightly you hold on to Jesus, but rather how tightly he holds on to you. And as Jesus tells his disciples, all the Father gives him, he will save. All the ones that God the Father gives to Jesus, he will save. And that, my friends, is you and the ones he's calling you to have a conversation with this week. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. That, Lord, through your Holy Spirit alone, you show us the power you have to save us. To save us from the negative cycles of messaging and information we go round and round in our heads. Lord, you save us from that because you speak to us the truth. That you died for us, to set us free. You live for us, and because you live, that we get to live a new life too. And in that new life, we get to believe that you are who you say you are. You have done what you said you've done. And that means you are actively at work doing what you promised you'll do now and in the time to come. Lord, help us to believe even in the face of our own unbelief. We pray this in your name. Amen.